Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad you guys all made it here, the long drive. A little bit shorter than last year. Who was on the retreat last year? Okay, so you know, it was a drive, and let me get this going. And last year, I almost died, I think, on the drive over, because there was like, I don't know, did you guys get lost too last year? Remember, it was like this back road, it led to like a gate. And there's like a dirt trail, and it's like, go on the dirt trail. I'm like, I am not going on that dirt trail. But I was lost. Well, it's good to be with you guys. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, so you can open up and turn there. And as you're doing that, I'm going to pray for us that God would give us what we need today. There's a reason why all of us are here, right? There's a reason for you specifically. God has you here. And so as we open God's word together, I want to pray that this will be effective, that God's Spirit will move in your hearts to teach you, instruct you, so you can know God better and trust in Him. So let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank You so much that You are our Father, that You are good, that You are powerful, and God, that You are constantly providing for us. God, we confess that we're restless people, that we're weary very often, we're tired. But God, we know that in Jesus, we can find our perfect eternal rest. So God, I pray that You would teach us this morning, teach us this weekend. Help us to be open to You moving in our hearts. Help us not to resist Your truth. But God, instruct us, and more than just changing our minds, God, change our hearts so that our actions will change as well. God, we pray that we would be changed people after we leave this weekend. And we pray that we'd grow in relationship as well. And we pray this all in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. When someone asks you how you're doing, how do you answer them? Just think about it. Don't answer out loud. But I wonder, when you answer, are you like me? Does your answer usually start with, I'm good? And then it's followed up by either the words busy or tired or something like that. Am I the only one? Like, yeah, no, I'm good. I mean, I'm really busy, but I'm good. Or like, I'm so tired, I need some rest. I know for me, that's a constant reality. In fact, this is just a reality in our country. In the United States, we are a very restless people. I was looking up some of this information. A third of adults in America get less sleep than they're supposed to get, right? And I'm sure at least a third here probably get less than you're supposed to get, especially if it's like your first year in college. Two-thirds of adults have insomnia symptoms, at least occasionally. About 10% of Americans have ongoing serious insomnia. We have trouble sleeping. We have trouble resting as well. Most American workers, about half, a little less than half, so not quite the majority, but a little less than half, will actually let their paid vacation hours lapse, meaning that they'd rather not use their paid vacation, or their work seems so important that they won't take their vacation and let it go away. In 2015, a few years back, Americans took an average of 16 days off from work in the span of a year. 16 days off. So I know college is exhausting. At least you get a change of pace. At least there are, you know, like extended breaks at certain times. So for a lot of people, that 16 days off, that's the norm. So we're restless, we have trouble resting, and we're anxious as well. 31% of adults in America have some sort of anxiety disorder at some point in their lives. So just under a third will have an anxiety disorder. Over 40 million adults right now, that's 19% of America, have an anxiety disorder. So we are an anxious people. One-third of Americans are living with extreme stress. So why is this? Why is it that we're so stressed out? We're so tired and anxious. Why is it that we can't do what should be the easiest thing in the world, which is to sleep or to stop working? Right? Probably one of the most disobeyed commandments of the Ten Commandments is the command to rest one day a week. Well, we should be hardworking people, and we should do great things for God to the best of our ability, but we shouldn't be constantly exhausted people. We shouldn't be anxious people. We shouldn't be constantly feeling that if we don't do more things that we won't measure up or be good enough or deserve God's love, or whatever it is that we're thinking. And so we can have a perspective that actually helps us to carry these burdens in life. And I'll say this as we start today, the reason why you aren't resting is very often because you aren't trusting God. The reason why you aren't resting is very often because you aren't trusting in God, or because you're trusting in the wrong things. It's only trust in God that will give us rest for our souls. True rest. It's only trusting God that will give us rest for our souls. So we learn to rest by looking at God with clarity and by responding by trusting in Him. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning and tonight as well. So I'm going to read this passage. The verse I was given was really Matthew 11:28-30, but I want to give you a little bit of context. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. If you have a hard time navigating the Bible, I'm sure the person next to you will not mind helping you to find the book of Matthew in the New Testament. And we're in Matthew chapter 11. So I'm going to read this. Matthew 11, starting in verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So did you hear that call from Jesus? How encouraging this is, right? He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How many of you would fit in that category right now of being tired, of being weary and heavily burdened? Maybe you don't even know why you feel that way all the time, but you do. Well, this passage will give us three truths for weary people. So three truths for tired people. And these truths are simple and they are beautiful, and they're the truths that we tend to forget the most. The first truth is that God's control is perfect. God's control is perfect. So again, let me read verses 25 to 26 here, and just let's think on what he's saying at the beginning of the passage. He says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." So we see here that God is in control of all creation. Jesus calls God the Father. He calls him two things, right? He calls him first Father and then Lord of heaven and earth. So God the Father, who he's speaking to, right, is Lord of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is a way to speak of everything, right? So everything that's not earthly in the sense of the Jewish mind from which Jesus is speaking, right? Everything that's not earthly would be heavenly. And everything not heavenly is a physical or earthly, right? So what he's saying heaven and earth, he's saying you're in charge of everything. That's all that there is. Everything is under the control of God the Father. This means there's not an atom in the world that even for a millisecond is outside of God's perfect control. He governs and controls everything. Everything is happening exactly how God wants it to happen. Now, I'm sure things will come to mind, right? Someone will say, well, there's random things, right? Like there's things that happen that are just completely random. It's just luck. Well, no, not really. The Bible actually says this in Proverbs 16:33. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." So when it says the lot, think of dice, okay? It's not exactly the same, but when someone rolls dice, like someone's gambling or something like that, every result that you get, even in that random occurrence, is controlled by God, okay? And again, I've said this before, but do not think that this means you should go to Vegas and put everything on black or something like that, right? Because then what God will be teaching you in his sovereign control is that you're an idiot and you're going to lose everything, right? So he'll teach you that way as well. But think about this. If you think for a minute about the details of your life and how God has orchestrated everything, it will overwhelm you. Like, we have a woman at our church, young lady, I won't name her because I didn't ask her if I could say this, but a young woman who, she came to our church and she was supposed to get placed in a program. Okay, so she's doing, I think, a degree, and it culminated in like some sort of program or internship. And so she wanted to go to Northern California, to the far north of California, to a place called Scott Valley, California. So as she was, you know, searching for a program, she put that in, selected it, and instead of going to Scott Valley, she accidentally added one letter and ended up in Scotts Valley, California, which if you don't know, it's between here and campus, right? So the town in between. So she ended up in that place. And when she ended up getting plugged in with our church, you know, she made the best of it. She's like, I'm stuck here for 3 months or something. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get involved with the community, but I'm going to leave here as soon as possible. Well, as you know, God would have it in his providence. She meets a young guy. They fall in love. They get married. And someday, Lord willing, they're going to have kids. And I know that when I see those kids on Sundays, I will think, if there were one letter different, you would not exist right now. And of course, God knew that they were going to exist. He planned those kids, I'm assuming, right? He planned that marriage. He planned all of it. And he knew it would all hinge on a tiny little typo. Because God's in control of everything. And I'm sure if you thought about your story, you would think the same thing. Man, if just one little thing were different, I could be dead right now. I could be in a different side of the world. I could be in different relationships, different schools. Who knows what it would be? But of course, those aren't accidents. They're exactly God's plan. Maybe someone else would think, well, God's in control of everything. Yeah, but now he's not in control of evil things, right? Evil things are things that happen that are outside of God's control. Well, no, actually, many stories in the Bible show that this isn't true, that God is in control, not just in spite of evil, but even through evil circumstances. My favorite is at the end of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, which is a book where everything goes wrong, right? I mean, God creates the world perfectly, and then humans mess everything up, and it gets worse and worse and worse in this terrible downward spiral. But at the very end of the book, you have a story. It's funny, a story that's kind of the same as the whole book of Genesis, where a guy named Joseph, right? He got 11 brothers, and he's the favored child, and he gets betrayed by his brothers because they're jealous of him and sold into slavery. And then he goes from slavery to being in prison. And yet God uses that circumstance to bring him to the highest level of authority in the most powerful empire in the world, Egypt, and actually save the world by providing through a famine. And at the end of Joseph's life, he looks back and he thinks about what happened, and he says something so profound, so wise, that we should all memorize this passage and think on it. He says this, speaking to his brothers who betrayed him, right, of crime that should have a, you know, has a capital punishment, right? Selling someone into slavery in the Old Testament has a capital punishment. You die for that. This is what he said, Genesis 50:20. As for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So you had an intention in evil, and God had an intention that was greater, that would override your evil intention and actually accomplish something good, not just in spite of the evil, but through the evil. God is in control of everything. When bad things happen, if our perspective is ultimate, then there's no way God could be in control, right? Because my perspective in that moment of receiving something evil is that everything is wrong in the universe. But God's perspective is higher. He sees the whole picture, and he knows he can use, because he's infinitely wise, that bad thing for a good end. And God is so good to do that. Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. So every single detail of your life, if you love Jesus, is leading to something good. God's control is absolutely perfect. And God is in control of knowledge too. Do you notice that in this passage in Matthew 11? He's saying that God actually hid certain things from wise people. That there are certain truths that those who are enlightened and powerful in the world don't know, because God is in control of it, and he can allow whoever he wants to know that truth. When you sit under the teaching of your professors at college, at the university, right, you are learning from people who are wise and understanding according to this world, right? They are enlightened, educated people in the eyes of this world. And yet, if you know Jesus, you'll know truths that are given to you by him that are so much greater. Psalm 119 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. He's saying, I think about your word, and so I know more than my teachers. This is not an arrogant statement. He's not saying I don't need to go to school. He's just saying, having a knowledge of God, having the knowledge that God reveals, is infinitely greater than what this world has. And so God actually keeps certain things from those who are proud and those who are lofty in the eyes of the world, and he gives them to humble people. He's looking at his disciples. He's calling them little children. That's who God chooses to reveal his word to. So why would God reveal his word to foolish people like us, to little people like us? Well, it says here, for such was your gracious will. Translation, that's exactly what God in his kindness decided would happen. It's his decision, and he showed us the truth. If you know Jesus, it's because he showed you this truth. So God does whatever he wants to do. Whatever happens is under his control. And if this is a truth that you find hard or difficult to accept, there's a great little book that talks about this, a fantastic little book, which I think you've read, but it's called Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. You could read it in a couple days. Like, it would not be difficult, and it's an amazing book to focus on this truth if you have a hard time trusting God. But, beside the point for now, how does this help us, though, when we're weary? So the first truth for a weary soul is that God's control is perfect. How does this help us when we're tired? Well, I think one of the main reasons we get exhausted is because we really believe that everything in our lives is on our shoulders. We wake up sometimes feeling like, I got to figure out all of these things, and I got to keep, you know, my finances stable, and I got to figure out school. I got to figure out my job. I got to please this person, that person. We feel like everything is on our shoulders and that everything is just about to fall apart if we don't do the right thing. In other words, we think that we are God, and God is kind of a bit actor in our story. Well, if that's you, try this exercise. Spend some time thinking, just meditating on all the things in your life that you have zero control over, and yet that keep going okay in spite of that. Think about what happened since you woke up. Think about how the sun rose this morning without you doing anything. How natural disasters did not come and wipe you off the face of the earth like they could have, right? No world dictators decided to launch nukes at California while you were sleeping. It's amazing. Your body kept functioning properly in spite of the terrible food that you might have put into it yesterday, right? Of the 5 million things that can go wrong in your body, none of them happened. And God did the same thing for every person in this room. How amazing is that, that God is that much in control? And even think about this. While you sleep, people halfway around the world are working hard to produce food that will be sent for your consumption in a week or two. God is dealing with every detail to make sure you'll have what you need, not just today, but in the future as well. And while you were focusing on maybe some drama between friends, or you're focusing and stressing out about a midterm or struggling with a sin issue in your life, God was upholding the entire world on your behalf and on my behalf. So maybe you need to change your perspective a little bit and see the bigger picture and realize that you are so cared for. That God's in control of all of those things, right? You're not in control. God is. And be thankful for that, because if you or I were in charge of the world, everything would be a disaster. But God keeps things going perfectly. So first, we see that God's control is perfect. The second truth that we see for weary souls, and I love this one, the second truth here is that God's love is personal. God's love is personal. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So he starts out by saying, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. So what he's saying is he has authority and control as well. So of course, Jesus is the Son of God in humanity. But he's saying the Father entrusts to me control over all things. I have this authority and this control as well. But then he gets into, again, this idea that access to God is somehow limited. You know, we saw in verse 26 that there's certain knowledge that God doesn't reveal to certain people. He doesn't have to, right? He has control over that, and he can decide who gets to know certain truths. Here he's saying the same sort of thing. He's saying that access to God is limited. So no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. That's kind of confusing language, right? Because maybe you're thinking, well, I know Jesus. Or like, I know a lot of people who know Jesus. What does he mean when he says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and vice versa? What he's pointing to is that nobody has a right to know God. Like, no one has inherent to who they are. They're deserving of knowing God. And no one, by their own work or by doing certain things, can know God. That's not how it works. I think, again, we often kind of come to God with this entitlement attitude that, of course, God has to love us. He has to let us know his truth. But when God tells us his truth, we call it a revelation, right? Because he's revealing something about himself that we would not have known otherwise. Knowledge of God is something that he owns, he has control over, and yet he chooses to disclose it to us. So he says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the Son can make a choice. So Jesus can make a choice to give you knowledge of who God is, if he wants to do that. He's fully in control. And notice here how he's talking about there's a choice here. There's a choice that Jesus makes to let you know his love and who the Father is. He doesn't have to do that. You know, sometimes we think that God basically, you know, he kind of loves the idea of us, right? He maybe doesn't love you specifically, but he loves the idea of you, and he kind of shoots out vibes into the universe, and he like really hopes that you're going to take those good vibes and then believe in him, right? And he's just kind of over here waiting and just hoping, right, that everyone out there would just believe in him. And that's not exactly true, right? What we see in Scripture is that God actually knows us before we're born, and he loves us with a personal love. And he works in our lives to change us, to bring us to him, that God is intimately involved in every detail of our lives. Not just as some sort of, you know, grand conductor of the universe, but as a father who is seeking his children. God loves you personally. He loves you personally. If you can say with confidence today that you know and love Jesus, it's because he loved you first. And he's been seeking after you. And maybe you're in this place right now where you don't really know God, but you still feel this like sense of being pulled toward God, being compelled to know God. Yeah, it's a common experience, right? Because God is seeking you out and his Spirit is working in your heart to transform you so that you would know him. Because he loves you personally, not just the idea of you, not just people in general. He loves you. And again, what a cure this is for a weary and tired soul. Because just as we tend to think that, you know, God's not in control, that we're actually in control, we often fall into the trap of thinking that God isn't personally involved in our lives. That God kind of, you know, maybe he creates everything and he kind of sets it in motion and then he walks away and he's like, I hope they figure this out. I hope that they can do something good with this. You know, I've done my part. Now people got to deal with it. But that's not reality, right? God is intimately involved with our lives. And so knowing that God loves us personally gives us such confidence, because if we just had a God who was in control, that wouldn't be any assurance. Because what if he was in control, but he was out to get us? What if he didn't love us, right? Then his control of everything would be absolutely terrifying. But knowing that God doesn't just control all things, but he loves us and he seeks a relationship with us gives us absolute confidence. God is in control, he's working things on our behalf, and he's been doing it since before we even existed. If God has that kind of wisdom and power in guiding your story to this point, don't you think he'll be able to figure out your future as well? Hebrews 12 says that Jesus is both the author and the perfecter of your faith. So he starts it and he perfects it. Philippians 1:6 says that he will finish what he has started. If he begins it, he'll bring it all the way to the end. Romans 8:29 tells us that just as God set his love on you before you existed, he will bring you all the way home until you're glorified, you're made perfect. If you can understand this, then you're truly bulletproof, because no matter what happens to you, in time you'll see that God was having this happen in your life, using this to show you the fullness of his love. So we've seen two truths so far, right? God's control is perfect, and God's love is personal. And then the third truth is that Jesus offers his presence. Jesus offers his presence. And here's when we get to this verse, right? If you don't know the truths that precede this verse, it won't be as comforting. But listen to how beautiful his words are in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I will give you rest. So the solution here is actually pretty straightforward. He's saying what you need is you need to come to me to be in my presence, to know me personally. This is what God offers to us in Jesus. So what is it that makes us weary? What is it that makes us weary? I think there's a lot of things, right? We can be focused on keeping up appearances. Man, that's very exhausting, right? To try to be someone that you're actually not. That's so exhausting. Or pleasing people. Man, people are very hard to please because people are constantly changing. And so if you want to please, you know, one person, you got to do something different for somebody else. And even just pleasing that one person could mean constantly changing who you are. Maybe we get weary because we're seeking the next high, because we've had this great experience and we want some better experience to keep us happy, to help us feel alive. And we're always chasing after that next thing. Or maybe this would be for me when I was younger, for sure, pursuing accolades and success, right? Trying to be as accomplished as you can be, right? Whether it's school or sports or whatever, trying to do certain things so that you can feel fulfilled. Our weariness, in other words, is fundamentally about believing that our security or our joy or our purpose can come from something other than God. So we believe that what we need most of all can come from something other than God, and so we misuse those things and end up damaging ourselves and missing the entire point in the process. Are there any roommates here? I know there's a couple. You guys are roommates, right? Alfred and Nathan, you guys are roommates. So imagine that Alfred walks in on Nathan one day, right? And he's chopping vegetables. Do you cook much? Okay, so let's say Alfred walks in and he sees Nathan chopping vegetables. And this is awesome, right? Alfred knows it's going to be great food to for him later. But then as he observes the situation, Alfred notices that there's red everywhere. That the whole counter is just covered with blood. And then he notices that the vegetables have just been smashed into a pulp. And he's so confused, right? And so until he notices that Nathan is holding this big knife backwards. So he's holding the blade and he's using the handle to smash the vegetables, right? And so Nathan just says to Alfred, right, "I'm so frustrated. I've been trying to chop this knife all day. All it does is crush the vegetables. It doesn't work right." And so, of course, Alfred gives him some helpful advice to use the tool the right way, right? Now, I don't want to say, you know, everything in life is a tool, but if you take this metaphor, right, and say that there's certain tools that are supposed to be used in certain ways, and if you reverse how they're used, they're going to not only be ineffective, they're going to be damaging, right? Something that was for a good purpose and could accomplish something and save you time and energy actually becomes something that is a detriment to you. And it's funny to me how often we seem to not understand this with other things in our lives, that every single thing in our life has a limited purpose. And if we try to use it in a way that goes outside of that purpose or goes against that purpose, if we reverse the way we are engaging with this thing, it's going to destroy us, right? I think we all know this to a certain degree, right? There's certain, you know, things we can consume, things we can enjoy. They have a limited purpose, but if you try to overindulge in them, they end up destroying you. Maybe you know someone in your life who's been killed by a substance. I know quite a few. Or maybe it's money. We think that if we can just have more money that we're going to be able to earn respect and love or meaning or all these things. Well, money is a very limited tool to be used for a very limited set of circumstances. And so when we use it outside of that, we end up destroying ourselves. Maybe you place trust in success. That can be very damaging, right? You work hard, not as a way to love and serve and bless others, but because you think that if you work hard enough, you'll be worthy of something. Again, maybe it's God's love or someone else's respect. And yet the more success you have, the more you have to keep holding on to that success or get new success. Because you have to keep getting better and better. And so the more you try to keep it up, the more you're enslaved to that success. Or maybe it's relationships. You finally get a relationship, you think, man, this person is going to make me happy. Like this is the person I've been waiting for, right? I won't be lonely, I won't be sad, because this person can fulfill all of my needs. And so what you end up doing very often is one thing you can do is you can actually crush that person with the weight of your expectations, right? Because you think that they're going to be all of these things for you and they can't, so you destroy the relationship. Or you can actually think that in order to please this person, you have to give them more and more things. Maybe even compromise on certain moral values in order to keep them with you and to keep them giving you that thing that you need. Trusting in the wrong thing or depending on the wrong thing can be so destructive. A good thing can actually become and feel like a bad thing because of the way that we use it. Ultimate joy and hope and security and purpose can only be found in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has the ability to carry that burden for us. And I'd be willing to guess the reason why you're struggling today, if you are, is because you've misplaced that trust into something much lesser than Jesus. Do you see how trusting in the wrong thing makes us weary? It wears us out. It beats us down. It leaves us burdened and working hard all the time. But Jesus gives the answer, right? He says, come to me. Come to me. It's so simple. It almost feels too simple, right? But the answer is this, right? To see who Jesus is and to come to him in relationship. To come to him asking for the thing that you desperately need that only he can provide. And by saying honestly, God, I'm sinful, I'm broken, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus to give me what I desperately need. Jesus Christ is this God who has control over all things, right? And Jesus, he and the Father are one, and Jesus came from heaven to become human, to enter into our reality, to labor on our behalf and to give his life for us. So we're going to learn a little bit more about that tonight, but for now what I'd say is just trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus, right? For now, I want to ask this question. How does Jesus give us rest? Well, he lifts the crushing burden of our own sin and rebellion. That's the first thing. So he gives us rest by lifting this crushing burden of our sin and rebellion against God. I think we greatly underestimate how much guilt weighs us down. Like we live in a world that's always telling you that whatever you feel guilty about is actually a good thing somehow, right? So you shouldn't only not be guilty, you should be like proud of that thing. And that's very disorienting and confusing. And so we have these burdens in our hearts that we don't even know should be burdens. Right, that evil things are said to be good things. The worst things in us are actually the best things about us, is what the world says. And so we don't understand that we're actually guilty. It's amazing to me as a pastor how many times I've sat with somebody who shares something with me that they haven't told anybody, and it's been 10 years or sometimes 40, 50 years that they've been carrying this weight of a burden. And they finally share it, and they're in tears. And I'm like, this happened 40 years ago. You can be forgiven of that, right? Like, That's old news. Jesus has already paid for it. Let it go. And yet, so often people hold on to that guilt. So know this, Jesus forgives us, not just by speaking words of forgiveness, but by actually paying the price for our forgiveness, right? By giving his life for us, dying for us to seal our forgiveness forever. So Jesus gives us rest by lifting the burden of guilt. Second, Jesus gives us rest by reminding us that the Father is pleased with us. Man, you're working so hard so often to please other people. There's someone who's already pleased with you, and his opinion matters infinitely more than anyone else in this world. Because Jesus dies for us and gives his life for us, we're now called children of God, welcomed in, washed clean, and made perfect in God's eyes. And because of that, when God looks at us, right, he is overjoyed. He smiles on us. You're his child. And of course, we can sin and fail. We need to be asking for forgiveness again. But the default posture of God's relationship with us is absolutely joy. So don't worry about pleasing everyone else, because your Heavenly Father is pleased with you. And then the third thing is that our future is secured. If you've been saved by Jesus, then God's got your past figured out, your present is safe, and your future is also secured. He knows what's going to happen the rest of your life to bring you securely home with him. So are you resting in Jesus? Are you resting in Jesus? It's entirely dependent upon whether you're trusting in Jesus. Do you know who God is? Do you know what Jesus has done? Is your focus on those truths, or are you looking at things the world is telling you? Lesser things that you can't control, that you believe will give you happiness. If you find this idea of resting in Jesus impossible, I hope you'll engage with us this weekend, right? And have good conversations, ask good questions, and really wrestle with what Jesus is saying here. And I hope you'll hear these words most of all. Come to Jesus, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the reality of rest. It's crazy to me that I am so often a restless person. When I have your word, I know this truth. And yet, God, I'm just naturally drawn to think that it's what I do that matters the most, that I'm the center of the universe. God, to think that you're not in control, that you're not loving me personally, and to forget that I need to come to Jesus and to know him and to be in relationship with him. God, we thank you that he is present with us, and we thank you that Jesus has given his life for us so that we can be made new. God, I pray for anyone here who's struggling with a restlessness, anxiety, maybe even a lack of sleep, or just really terrible stress. God, I pray that you would show them the root of that, their trust in the wrong things, and I pray that they would come in faith to know Jesus, to be forgiven and secured by him. God, we thank you that you call us your children and we can call you Father. We look to you for everything that we need. And we praise you now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.